Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, Paul writes these words, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we continue our series on the body of Christ, we would like to enter into the area of the unity and fellowship of the body of Christ this morning. Just as the human body has connected tissues and muscles and bones and organs, the body of Christ, we must realize, is comprised of members who are responsible one to another. No member is detached from the rest of the body. Just as my lung cannot be in another room and function and breathe on my behalf in order to sustain life. Of course, we know that is an impossibility. It must be a part of my body. It must be detached to me that it can work and function properly on my behalf. And it is no different in the spiritual realm. We are members one of another, and we must learn and discipline ourselves that we are able to get along, that we can function together for the glory of God. Now, there is no question that in Paul's epistles, he teaches us the oneness of the body. There is a unity of the body. And positionally, there is no question that we are all one in Christ. And of course, we enjoy this oneness because we have all been baptized by the same Spirit of God into the same body. And so, positionally speaking, as we study the epistles, we learn that we are all one in Christ, and we all have common ground, and of course, as I've said, that common ground is our one spiritual baptism into Christ. However, practically speaking, unfortunately, there is not a great deal of unity today within the church. Now, the reason for this is because we are divided doctrinally. And there are many who have rejected the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. There are many who have not seen that they must rightly divide the word of truth. And as a result of that, the body of Christ is divided into many parts and into many segments. But it is God's will that as we come to a knowledge of truth, that we might have a unity among us. And not only should we have that oneness positionally, but there should be a oneness among us practically and experientially. We ought to, as members of the body of Christ, and especially of this fellowship, being in the area of our thoughts and our makeup and our being, having the desire to get along with one another and to serve one another, that we can labor together for the cause of Christ, that we at the judgment seat of Christ might be greatly rewarded for our efforts and well-pleasing unto God for the deeds that we have done for Him in the body. Now, this morning, as we consider this practical unity and oneness that we should have among us, we are going to be entering into the area of our fellowship with one another. Now, this is a very, very important area. It is an area that I feel many believers do not fully understand.
because it concerns me that many times we are fellowshipping very closely with the world and with those who deny the Pauline revelation. And so we must be very, very careful in our spiritual lives that spiritual harm does not come to us because of compromise. And so this morning, we would like to deliver unto you a fuller understanding of what God's Word means when it refers to fellowship. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, you will notice that Paul, as he writes to the Corinth church, makes a reference to that they were called into fellowship with God's dear Son. Now, the idea of fellowship is communion or partnership, to be able to have an intimate communication with another. And so here we have been called into a partnership with God's Son. And so at the outset this morning, we would like to begin by looking at the very basis of our fellowship. What is the basis of our fellowship as revealed by the Apostle Paul? Well, we must first realize that whenever God created man in the beginning, He created him to have fellowship with Him. Now, of course, that's only one of the reasons God created man. That is not the primary reason. The primary reason why He created man was that man and woman alike might render honor and glory and praise and adoration unto Him, according to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. But there was a secondary reason why He created man, and that was that He might be able to enjoy fellowship with man, and that man might be able to fellowship with his God. But since the fall of man, that fellowship has been disrupted because of sin. But within man, God has instilled in the human heart that desire to have fellowship with others. It is instilled within the heart of every man. We enjoy the company of others. If you are a believer in Christ, you enjoy the company of our God as you study His Word. It is there that we meet with Him, and He speaks to us through His Word, and in return, we communicate in prayer back to Him. And we are filled and our hearts rejoice as we have this communion with our God. But you know, because of sin, when someone is yet unsaved, they seek to counterfeit and imitate the fellowship that God in the beginning intended for man. We might give the illustration of the corner bar. There is a good imitation or a counterfeit of fellowship. There, men and women go to enjoy the company of others. And really, what they are doing is they are desiring the fellowship and the company of others. But in the truest sense of the word, what has taken place is that the dispensing of liquor has taken the place of grace. And also, they are going into an area of escape rather than facing the reality. And so it is there that they meet with others, that they can be with other men and women, that they can commune. However, it is in a sinful atmosphere. It is in the bar, or as the result of the bar, that murders and envyings and rapes have come forth as men have gathered together. But within man, as we can see from this illustration, there is an element within him that he wants to be known and he wants to know others. There is an element of love where he not only wants to love, but he wants to be loved and accepted. And so as we look at this illustration, we can see that the world uses the tavern as a counterfeit for that which God originally intended for mankind. And, of course, what the Lord intended as he created man is that man would look unto his God, that man would look into the heavenlies and lift his heart in prayer unto his God and commune and fellowship with him. So the very basis of our fellowship, then, is with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And here this is pointed out in verse 9. Notice that Paul says to the Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you are ever to have peace in your heart, you must first be saved by the grace of God and realize that the basis, the very basis of your fellowship is first with God the Father and with God the Son. Now that means that you might feel very alone at times. You might feel that you are ostracized by your family members or even Christian friends at times. But while you may feel alone, you are never forsaken, because you always are able to have that fellowship once again with your God. Now, from there, as we see the basis of our fellowship, we would like to move on to the nature of our fellowship. Now, as we look here at verse 9, we must realize that not only are we to fellowship with the Lord, but there is also a relationship that has been established. And you must make a distinction between the relationship you have with God and the fellowship you can have with him. You see, your fellowship can be disrupted with the Lord or with fellow believers because of sin. If there is sin that is harbored within the heart, then that is going to affect our fellowship with the Lord. But it will never affect your relationship with the Lord, because that is sealed with the blood of Christ. Now let me see if I can give you an example to help you understand what I'm saying. Here we have a father and we have a son. They are partners together in a business endeavor. And in the course of time, as the son matures, he is young and he is foolish, and he does not understand why the father does what he does in his business dealing. And he becomes upset and disturbed by that, and he goes to his father one day, and he says, "Father, I cannot understand why you do what you do, and I am disgruntled, and I am leaving the business, and I am leaving home. I am so distraught with you. I am moving to another country, and I'm changing my name, and I never want to see you again." Now, what is happening is, because of the foolish heart of the son not accepting the wisdom of the father, he is doing what? He is disfellowshipping himself because of his sinful behavior. It is sin and rebellion in the heart of that young man that is causing the division. And as a result, they disfellowship and the son moves to another country. He changes his name. He has determined he never wants to see his father again. But there's one thing that does not change, and that is that that is still his father. He can move away. He can change his name. He can desire never to see him again, but he cannot erase that relationship. That is still his father by blood relationship. Now, the fellowship has been broken. The partnership has been broken, but the relationship standeth sure. And you know, it's the same way with the Christian, isn't it? Once you say yes to Christ, once you say, I believe that Christ died and rose again, and you place your faith and your confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, instantaneously, there is a relationship that is developed between you and the Father, and it's based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's permanent for all time and for all eternity. There is nothing in this world, whether it be height or depth, that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That relationship is bonded forever. However, if you do not study this book, if you are not involved actively with other believers of like precious faith and in the study of the Word of God, then sin is going to begin to creep into your life, and you are going to begin to come to the point where you're disinterested in spiritual things. And then as you yield to certain temptations and worldliness, you find yourself drifting further and further away from the Lord, and sin begins to be harbored in the heart, and your fellowship with the Lord is disrupted. But just as the Father chastens his Son because he loves him, so our Heavenly Father will only allow us to go so far. He will only allow us to disgrace his name so long before he either takes us home to be with him or he chastens us to bring him back or bring us back in fellowship with him. Now, when he chastens you and you feel the strong arm of the Lord upon you and chastening you, you should be very careful that you do not become bitter before the Lord for what he's allowing to happen to you. Because, you see, he's allowing it to happen for a good reason, for your well-being. Now, most of us are parents in this room. And if our child were to go to a dangerous area, such as the edge of a cliff, and he was beginning to slip over the edge, what would you immediately do? You would take him to a place of safety, and you would chasten him. It's not because you hate him, but it's because you love the child that you discipline him, that he understands there is danger there. And it's no different with our Heavenly Father. He loves us to the point that he gave his Son for us. And there are times because of our rebellion and because of our disobedience that the Lord has to chasten us to bring us back to that place of safety and protection that he desires us to be, and also that the fellowship might be restored between he and the believer. You see, God wants us to commune with him, and when we're not, it grieves his heart. And so the Lord will bring us to that point in our lives. And I'll tell you, he's able to take you right to your knees, that the only place you can look is up and to him. I can think even in my own Christian life through the years, especially in the beginning when the Lord was bringing me through basic training, I can think of a couple times in my life I just didn't know which way to turn, and the only way I could turn was to the Lord. And I learned some very vital lessons at that time. And so what we need to do is learn to discipline ourselves to keep ourselves in fellowship with Him, and we will avoid a lot of chastening from the Lord. Now that brings us over to Philippians chapter 1 at this point. Now, not only have we been called into fellowship with the Father, and we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, we must endeavor to maintain that fellowship and not allow sin to disrupt it, we must also realize that we have a fellowship with one another. Oftentimes we say, oh, we're gathering to fellowship with those of like precious faith. And so we have a fellowship with one another as members of the body of Christ. So there is a partnership. There is a common ground that we have. And in verse 3 of Philippians 1, Paul, now writing to the Philippians, says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So here Paul is revealing that he enjoyed the company of the Philippians. He enjoyed their partnership or the communion he had with them because they were standing with him in the faith. Now, whenever we refer to fellowshipping with one another, in Christianity, there is a great deal of pretense in our fellowship, and usually a false pretense. What do we mean by fellowshipping with other saints? Well, if you ask different Christians that question, you would have just about as many different answers. But there is only one answer that should be given whenever we ask the question, what does it mean to fellowship with another believer? Does it mean that that is the time when we gather downstairs in the big hall that we call fellowship hall and we talk to one another about what's happening in our lives? Is that what we mean by fellowship? Well, that's what many think fellowship is, but that's not what God's Word refers to it between believers. And then there are others who believe, well, fellowship is at the church picnic. That's when we fellowship, when we bring all the food together and all the members of the church are together and we're talking about the affairs of the church and what has been happening in our lives. Isn't that fellowship? No, that is not fellowship either. Well, fellowship must be then when Christians get together to go out to some form of Christian entertainment. But you know, that isn't fellowship either, biblically. What is true biblical fellowship? Who can tell me? Right here. Okay? Let's add to that. That's correct. Exactly. So we put these two thoughts together. The one that Mrs. Hawker gave us and the one Brother John gave us, we put them together. It's right here. That is amongst believers of like precious faith, and as our brother John has added, it's around the Lord Jesus Christ, around the Word of God. Now, you are not having fellowship if you are not exalting the name of the Lord and speaking concerning the Word of God or conversing concerning the Word of God. True biblical fellowship are two believers or more who are gathered together to discuss the Word of God, to share their testimony of what the Lord has done in their lives, to share passages of Scripture that they've memorized, or to share what the Lord, through His Spirit, has illuminated them to. Asking questions concerning the Scriptures, and so on and so forth. We could go on and on with the different things that believers might do as they sit around together fellowshipping. But the very center of our fellowship is Christ and the Word of God. Anything outside of that perimeter is not truly biblical fellowship, but it's what? It's social. It's nothing but a social gathering. And so we as believers in Christ must be well aware that when we refer to biblical fellowship, we're referring to those who are together and they are enjoying the Word of God. Now, to have really the fullness of that fellowship, you have to do it with those in whom you're in agreement with. You know, the Scriptures very plainly say that two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. So we have to agree doctrinally if we are going to have a full measure or complement of fellowship. If I believe that the Apostle Paul is the Apostle to the Gentiles, and to him was given the revelation of the mystery, I am not going to be able to fellowship very closely for very long with someone who denies that. Because how can we get together in a close, intimate fellowship like Paul had with the Philippians if we're in disagreement? Correct? Why, some of the initial visits over the Word of God, we might sit down, myself and someone else, and we might open the Scriptures to one another, but in a very short time, it becomes very evident to me that this other individual is denying Paul's apostleship. He is denying the dispensation of grace, and it's not going to be very long that I'm going to be able to fellowship with that individual, because if I continue on very much longer, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to compromise, aren't I? If I keep that conference and fellowship going, one of us two is going to have to compromise in order to get along. But you know, if you're a believer in grace and you're standing for the gospel of the grace of God, if you're fellowshipping with those who are, let's say, of an Acts 2 persuasion, and you're fellowshipping with them closely, you're not truly having fellowship, are you? Because you find yourself restricting yourself and not saying certain things and withholding certain things because you know it's going to offend that dear brethren and it's going to cause a falling out between you. And so you are not enjoying the richness of the fellowship that you could with one of like precious faith. How is it that Paul was able to say here that in every prayer of his making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now? How could he enjoy it? It was because he was their teacher and they had accepted his teaching and believed the gospel of the grace of God. So that means they were standing together. They were standing for the same cause. They were defending the same truth. And as a result of that, they had a rich, precious time together. Now in verse 7, as we go on, even as it is fit for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. You see, they were partners together. You know, I can't be a close partner with someone who denies the distinctive ministry and apostleship of Paul, who denies the truth of the one baptism, who denies the one hope of our calling. I just can't establish a close partnership there. But I can with you, dear saint, because you see, we believe the same thing. We are co-laborers together and God is giving us the increase as we labor for Him. It's because we are all standing in the defense and together we are in the confirmation, confirming the gospel of grace. And so we are able to sit down and we are able to open the Scriptures together and we can go into any area of all revelation. And you know, I don't have to feel uncomfortable that I'm going to offend anyone. And even if you are offended, you need to hear it anyway, you see. And so we shouldn't withhold the truth from the brethren, but we should allow the truth to go forth. Even to those who are going to disagree with us, you are not going to help them if you withhold the truth, nor shall I help you if I withhold the truth from you. I'll only push you further back in your ignorance, and also I'll push the one who is in disagreement with me further back into darkness. You see, we have come to gather together to study and learn the Word of God together. We're all learning and desiring a further knowledge of the truth. And as we come to that, we are able to have more and more fellowship together because we're in agreement. Now, if we're partners together in this, then we should be very careful that we are not judgmental with one another. We are and should not be judging one another. We should look kindly and affectionately upon one another. Now, that doesn't mean we agree on every jot or tittle or that we're all going to cross our T's and dot our I's the same. Why, I'd be concerned if we all did. I'm sure even without this group, there are many differences on certain interpretations. But when it comes to the major doctrines of grace, I'm sure there is unanimity among us as we have gathered together. Now, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We've seen the basis of fellowship, which is the Father and the Son. We've seen the nature of our fellowship. We have a relationship and a fellowship with our God and a fellowship with other believers. Now, as we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there are certain dangers in areas of fellowship as we are members of His body. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, here Paul writes, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath the believer, or he that believeth, with an infidel, or with the unbeliever?" Now here the Apostle Paul, you will notice, makes a reference to fellowship. But now, as he refers to fellowship, he's referring to it more in a negative sense. Notice how he says that we are not, as believers, to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what's he mean by being unequally yoked? Well, it has the idea of not being evenly yoked or not being together again. Remember, partners are together. If you're unequally yoked, then you are not together. The illustration is of the oxen and the horse. Can we evenly yoke them together? Yes or no? No. Why? Because the horse has a higher shoulder height, doesn't it? And also their different weight, the oxen and the horse. They have a different stride. And instead of pulling together in the same direction, they are going to be opposing one another, and there is just no possible way we could evenly yoke them together. Their stride is different. And so they're really going to be working against one another. And it's the same way if we develop a close fellowship with the unbeliever, you are going to find it's going to, in time, be a hindrance to you as a Christian. Now, many pastors, and myself included, come to this portion when couples come to be married. And this is one portion I use. I make sure the gentleman is a believer and the young lady is a believer. And if one of those two is not a believer, then I turn to this portion and share with them why they cannot be joined together in marriage. And I've had that happen numerous times
over the years that the man and the woman that go storming out of my study upset at me and this church, and they just can't understand why I won't marry them. They said, they know 50 pastors who will. And I says, well, 51 here is not going to. And you better find one of those 50 to do it, because I shall not. But the reason for that is because I know better than anyone else as a pastor that that type of a marriage will not work between an unbeliever and a believer. They're starting off on the wrong foot. They are unequally yoked, and before very long, they are going to be opposing one another. Now, I found it interesting in my observation through the years that some of those who were the most upset at me either phoned me or came back to see me at another time to say, Pastor, you were right. If only I would have followed the counsel of God's word, I could have spared myself this divorce and all the agonies that I went through. Is God's word true or not? It's certainly true, and we could spare ourselves a lot of grief if only we would learn to render a willing obedience. Now, while this portion is used for marriage very commonly, it goes far beyond that, doesn't it? This verse is teaching separation in the life of the believer. Not only is it teaching that believers and unbelievers should not be joined together in marriage, it's also teaching that the believer should not have a close, intimate fellowship with the unsaved that they come in contact with. Now, here we must be careful. You know, invariably, when a preacher preaches on something, there are those who take that to the extreme, and they separate to the point that when they come in contact with their unsaved family members or the unsaved at the workplace, they think they can't even talk to them and have absolutely no contact with them. Now, that's not what we're saying here at all. What we're saying is that you cannot become overly involved in their affairs or in what they do. You can talk to them. You can converse with them. Well, I've had lunch with many unsaved. I've enjoyed lunch together with them. At the same time, I gave them the gospel. But you know, whenever they said during the course of lunch, well, Pastor, would you like to go over? And I've had people ask me this. Would you like to go over and have a drink? No, thank you. I don't drink. And if you would like to, fine, but I'll just sit here and wait. And so when it means going and doing something that is not right as far as a Christian is concerned and what God's Word has outlined, then we must be very, very cautious and maintain that element of separation. But I say this unto you, if you have absolutely no contact with the unsaved and you refuse to communicate with them, the question I would have for you, how are you going to lead them to Christ? You see, there has to be some inner reaction. There has to be some point of contact with them, whether it's in their home or over lunch, or if they come into our services afterwards, we get them aside. We should have a burden for their souls to bring them to Christ. What Paul is referring to here, that we should not be unequally yoked together, that would have the idea you should never go into a business partnership with the unsaved. It just won't work. It will not work. You are going to be the one who are going to suffer because of it. So there should not be a partnership established, a marriage established. You should not participate in the doings of the unsaved, being intimate, more intimate with them. And I think we know where that line is, isn't it? Why, if you're going over to your unsaved neighbor's house every night and you're helping him do this and do that, and you go here with him and you go there with him and you go to those some of those questionable places he goes, then you're being unequally yoked. No, we must maintain our distance as far as separation, with also the intent of looking for opportunities to witness and bring them to Christ. Now, also with this portion, this overflows to others who do not know the message of grace. Now, as I've said, we must be very careful that we're not isolationists.
We're not ascetic as the Colossians were, where we put ourselves in a position that we have absolutely no contact with the unbeliever or even believers whom we would not agree with dispensationally. We must be careful that we are separating ourselves and not isolating ourselves. Now, there's a big difference. Whenever I'm separating myself, I still have contact with people, but when I'm isolating myself, I refuse to have any type of contact with them. Now, there's a fine line that's being drawn here by the scriptures, but we must realize there's a distinction between separation and isolation. With believers who do not understand the message of grace, or for those who have departed from the message of grace, we who are standing yet for the truth have a ministry to them. If you are ever to help a dispensationalist who does not yet see the word rightly divided, you are going to have some type of rapport and contact with them to present this message. But at the same time, you cannot compromise and attend their functions and be involved in their functions, in their ministry, because in so doing, you're going to compromise your stand, and you're going to lose your identity as a grace believer, aren't you? And that's exactly what's happening to many grace believers in the grace movement today. They're grace believers. They know the message. But they have gone so far down the road of neo-evangelicalism and compromised that they've lost their identity as grace believers. Let me tell you, we're known as a grace church throughout the grace movement. You know why? Because we take a stand. And that's good. Now, there's some that don't want to have nothing to do with us. Because, oh, we're too narrow. We stand for Paul and we worship Paul. And that's not the case at all, is it? We worship the Lord through the epistles of Paul that the apostle has given to us. Why, the commandments of Paul that he's given to us are actually the commandments of the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 14:37. But you must realize, if you become overly involved with others as believers who deny this message or who do not know it, then you will be unable, I say, to effectively bring them into a fuller knowledge of this message. I thank God for those believers who were taking a stand at the time that I came to them. Now, I was a hard-shell Baptist back then. And I don't know whether you know what a hard-shell Baptist is, but they're pretty tough to get through. But here was a man who was standing, a couple, two or three men I can think of, who were standing for the truth. They refused to compromise. And I thank God for that, because had they compromised the truth, I wouldn't be here today. You see how important it is. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying it's popular, but I'm saying we better separate and maintain a close fellowship together, that in return we not isolate ourselves, but that we open ourselves in a ministry to others, that those can have the Word of God presented to them, and then it's up to them either to accept it or reject it before the Lord. But we've done our part. We've carried on our ministry. We've extended our hand to them in love and understanding and with the message of grace. Now, what they do with it, they will be responsible before God. Also, those who have departed from the faith and are beginning to ease back, and we have some like that in the grace movement from the time, though, they'll go to the far left or right, and then suddenly they'll begin to come back. We need to extend a ministry to them, to help them and assist them, not to be so critical of them that we push them further back in the way they were going, but that we bring them toward the word rightly divided once again. But at the same time, again, the fine line, we're separating and making our stand for Christ. So fellowship, there should be a oneness among us. We shouldn't be biting and devouring one another and pulling in different directions. Why, if you're a part of this assembly, you're a part of the fold. You're a part of the work. You should feel a part of it. You should feel like we're all going in the same direction for the same cause, standing in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And we hope you're with us
in the fellowship that we enjoy.